Hallelujah. Good evening, everybody. Let's go ahead and look in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we want to remind ourselves, and I want to continue along the lines that Pastor has set for us over the past few weeks on faith. And as always, do what I can to continue to assist the direction of the Spirit of God and look at different examples as a way to continue to put before us the direction that the Lord has taken us through Pastor. And what stands out to me as I've been, and as I know many of you have, been reading through Hebrews 11 and reminding ourselves what faith is, what jumps out to me is the context of which it lives in. And one of the things about studying Scripture is you have to look at the context of which Scripture lives in to come up at the proper conclusion of the text. And if not, then we can begin to have a proof text or begin to allow things to stand on their own that shouldn't necessarily stand on their own. They need to live in a context, and they bring greater revelation, greater truth, greater understanding of what the author was trying to get across to us. And these passages on faith, such as Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, is found in a context which begins in verse 19 of chapter 10, which lives in a context of the entire book. And this book is written to Hebrews. And the book is written to those who are holding on to the old covenant to such an extent to where they were denying the new covenant, which is why the writer of Hebrews does such a great job and a very clear job over and over of showing how Jesus is superior to the old covenant, superior to Moses, superior to Joshua, superior to all the sacrifices, how he was a greater high priest than Aaron. And he goes through over and over again and brings such great truth out of the past and brings it to the present. And then he reminds those saying, listen, don't go back to the old way of doing things. Press on to Christ. Because in Christ is the fullness of God. Grab a hold of the new covenant. And so with that in mind, that's where this faith chapter lives. It lives in the exhortation of leaving works and pressing on to relationship. And that's what this Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. And you see that here at the end there, verse 38 of chapter 10, saying that my righteous one shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. That's an Old Testament verse, as you see there. It's quoted out of Habakkuk chapter 2. You know, many people think that this relationship with God, this grace of God, is a New Testament doctrine. It is not. Some people believe that the judgment of God is most clearly seen in the Old Testament. It is not. Judgment of God is most clearly seen in the new, and grace is clearly seen in the old. It's really the reverse. For the New Old Testament points to the grace that is to be seen in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And if you reject that Messiah, the New Testament says, there is hell awaiting you, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Old Covenant points us, therefore, to Christ. The righteous shall live by faith. There is no other way to live than by faith. The wicked will die in unbelief, is another way to say the reverse. Faith is the only way to God. Faith is the only way to apprehend God. Faith is the only way to know God. And the righteous one shall live by faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And he's saying to the Hebrews, listen, don't pull back. Don't go back to what you think you know about God. Press in to who he's revealed himself to be. The righteous shall live by faith. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? Faith gives some substance to that which God has promised. Faith is what makes greater than reality the very words, nature, relationship with God. It makes it real. And it's seen in your endurance. It's seen in trusting God even when you don't see the thing that is promised. It brings about relationship. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if we're going to come to God, The writer of Hebrews says we must apprehend it by faith. And he goes through verses 4 through 39 and gives us examples of faith. Now that teaches us something very important. This is going to get into the meat tonight. Faith does not exist in a vacuum. Faith does not exist on its own. Faith has to be in an object, has to have evidence, and it has to be walked out. Faith exists. It gives existence to that which we don't see. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to share with us is that faith is seen not just in definition, but in demonstration. It's seen in life. It's seen in these examples. And he goes through and mentions Abel, and he mentions Enoch, and he mentions Noah, and he mentions Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on to Moses, etc., etc. And he gives names to those who walked out in faith, this relationship with God. It's seen. It's experienced. Faith is substance. And to understand what faith really is, it's not something that you can just know in your mind. It's something that has to be seen in your life. And I can see your faith. Isn't that what James declares to us when he says that faith without works is dead, abiding alone? Works must accompany faith. You can't say, well, I'll show you my faith by my reason, by my assent, by my belief. What you believe is what you do, and what you do is who you are. And there's an action that goes with faith. We see here Abel, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God. Did you catch that? Offered, an action verb. There's action that accompanies faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gift. How was the faith of Abel seen? It was seen in worshiping God, listen, the way that God demanded. Faith is seen in proper worship. You can't worship God any way you want to. You can't come to God any way you want to. Cain tried to come with a vegetable. God said, I demand blood, because without blood, there is no remission of what? Sins. And the issue here with Abel was Abel knew that he was a sinner and needed forgiveness. Cain did not. Abel understood, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need remission of sins. Therefore, I will slay a sacrifice. Thereby, I may come to God as a righteous man. And that was Abel's offering. And that's why it was accepted. What did Cain know? You had to bring a blood sacrifice? Yes, because God doesn't require anything of us that he has not first told us. So if Cain was judged unrighteous, it was because he disobeyed God. Well, where's the verse? This is the verse. Well, where's the understanding? Where's the details of all that? It's by faith. Amen. And if you're looking for a type, Adam and Eve knew very well that a sacrifice must die whereby they could be clothed. Amen. Something had to die to clothe them. And that was passed on. And there was an altar made, Genesis says. That means there was a way for them to worship with God. There was a time set. Genesis speaks that at the proper time, they both went to sacrifice, meaning they knew a time to worship, a place to worship. God had revealed to them how he was to be approached. And Abel obeyed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God. And Cain didn't. And you see that as he was confronted by God, Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? I didn't do anything wrong. And he was angry with God and upset with him, because God would not allow him to worship him any way he pleased. He had to come the right way. He had to come with the right heart. He had to come by faith. Faith is not a New Testament concept. Faith is the very beginning of creation. When God told Adam and Eve, listen, you may not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. They had to believe by faith, didn't they? They had to trust God that his word was true. Faith has always been the means of communion with God. And they chose to walk in unbelief. They chose to approach God in a different way. We don't want to walk with God. We want to be equal to God. Therefore, I want to eat the fruit and let my eyes be opened. Therefore, I'll be as God. They weren't happy to live in that realm of communion. They wanted to transcend and be greater than God. Unbelief. And it caused them to be cast forth from the garden. They could not live there any longer. And they gave birth to Cain and Abel. One commended as righteous, the other commended as unrighteous, and became the father of all false religions, as we see later on in the New Testament. Everyone who comes to God in their own way is really the son of Cain. Because Cain thought, I can come to God my way. I can honor God my way. And Abel was commended, it says here. And even though he died, he still speaks. And verse 5 gets us to where we want to go this evening. We want to look at a man named Enoch, the one who followed Abel. There's something unique to Enoch we want to look at tonight, and that is how he's introduced in this chapter. Faith is seen in Enoch's life in a couple of facets. And there are things that are practical that we can learn from. So to start off, let's go back to Genesis chapter 5 and take a glimpse at the biography of Enoch. And it's short. So we're thinking, hey, got two verses, Pastor John? Let's get out soon. And it might fit in the teaching. Enoch finished his course with God sooner than the others. So we might finish our teaching sooner than the others. Who knows? We'll see what Father has for us. But Enoch has two little verses in his biography. He fits in a very interesting chapter. Some have labeled this chapter here, chapter 5 of Genesis, the "and he died" chapter. It's a unique chapter because no one died before this chapter, with exception to Abel, who was murdered, but no one died of natural causes until chapter 5. Well, why? Well, we find out from verse 1, because God created man in his own likeness. And God doesn't die, so man was never made to die. So this is a very unique chapter. What happened that caused men to die? Well, we know from Genesis 3 that once you eat the fruit, you shall surely what? Die. So now man begins to die. The "and he died" chapter begins. What was the change? Well, Adam was made in the likeness of God, verse 1, but verse 3, when Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image. And his name was Seth. So no longer are we made in the likeness of God in the full sense, but we're marred and we're made in the likeness of Adam, to where we die and we decay and we're separated from God and we're born in iniquity and we live depraved. And that's the beginning of mankind. In the days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Adam, he lived 930 years, and he, what? Died. And Seth lived 105 years, and he fathered Enosh. And Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912, and what? He died. Look at verse 10. Enosh lived 905 years, verse 11. And he what? Died. Verse 14. Even Kenan died. Verse 17. Mahalel died. Verse 18. Jared died. Get the point? You see, this chapter here is really the historical look at Romans chapter 5. Remember, Romans chapter 5, I believe it's verse 12, says that death reigned from Adam until when? Moses. Even over those who didn't sin like Adam. What does that mean? It means that everyone died from Adam to Moses. Why? Because judgment was meted out on all sinners. Therefore, everyone died. You see, one of the greatest fruits or evidence to sin in the world today is death. It's the one thing that all of us are going to encounter. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Death is the greatest visible evidence to sin. We see it all around us. Everyone dies. If it wasn't for sin, you wouldn't die. Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth shall die. And we see this over and over throughout the history of mankind, and it's revealed to us here in Genesis 5. You're like, Pastor John, what is the point? My goodness, I got it, we die. Well, you let it rest. Well, let me show you why it matters. Look at the next verse after Jared, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. Wait a minute, something's a little different here. It didn't say and Enoch died. It says he walked with God. And he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus he lived to be 365 years old. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Wait a minute, there's a break. One guy didn't die. One man had a different outcome than everybody else. What was different about this man? Well, Hebrews 11:5 makes it clear. What made it unique was by faith, Enoch was taken, wasn't he? Faith causes us to never die. Faith causes you to never die. Now, what do you mean, Pastor John? We all know people who've died here recently. We all know people in the church who've died. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean that you never die. John makes it very clear in the words of Jesus. Those who believe in me shall never, what? Die. Huh. So what is this faith? What is this fruit of faith that causes us to live forever? Well, it's faith in Jesus Christ, isn't it? And it is such a transformation and such a unique gift from God that it can take those of us who've been condemned to die and make us those who will live forever. It's a great transformation when we get born again. And the life of God comes and lives in us, and the words of Jesus say we'll never die. This faith causes us to live forever. Now we know one day we will die, but the inner man will live forever. But what made this man Enoch so unique? What made him special in his generation? What was it that we can look at and glean from? One, we'll look at it in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Look, if you would, at Amos chapter 3. Look over at Amos chapter 3. Enoch walked with God. Can I let you know something? God's pretty picky on who he walks with. He doesn't just walk with anyone. This faith that Enoch had, this faith that was exemplified in his life, was one that allowed him to walk with God. And the Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? There has to be a likeness between these two people to walk together. If you say, meet me at 3, and I say, no, I'm going to meet you at 4, can we walk together? No, that was the answer. No. You can't walk together, right? I know it's break week. It's okay. No, you can't do that. Okay? If I say, let's go walk on the mountain, and you say, let's walk in the valley, can we walk together? No, we can't. There has to be a likeness. There has to be a unity. There has to be a harmony. So there's something about this man Enoch that in his generation allowed him to commune with God and walk with him. What was that? Well, it was faith in the promises of God. Faith in God being who he is and that he was a rewarder of what? Those who diligently seek him. Faith brought him to God. What was that faith in? Faith was in he needed a savior, right? I need a savior. There had to be a transformation in Enoch's life. And like the rest of us, if we're going to walk with God, we have to, by faith, recognize who we are and that we need a savior, don't we? I'm a sinner. And until there's that transformation, we can't walk with him. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? And there's a lot of people in the world today who's trying to walk with God without ever coming to that realization that they need him. And they have different religions. It's Islam. It's Mormonism. It's Catholicism. It's mysticism. All these different religions under the sun, and each of them trying to come to God their own way, and God says, no, if you're going to come to me, you got to come the way I say. And Enoch did that. He took God at his word. He came to God according to the direction that God gave. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? You see, this walking with God speaks of a separateness, a holiness. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 6:9 speaks of another man who walked with God. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now we see another modifier, don't we? Blameless in his generation. If you're going to walk with God, you got to be blameless. He doesn't just walk with anybody. He said in Genesis 17, verse 1, he looked at Abraham and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be perfect. Whoa. So to be God's walking buddy, you got to be perfect. That's a pretty high standard. What's the standard to be with God? What's the standard to know God? Perfection. It's never changed. It's always been perfection. How do I come to a holy God? Clean hands and a pure heart. The pure in heart, they'll see God. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. See, the standard of God is pretty high. That is why no one could come by the law. That's why no one in the old covenant could come to God on the basis of their works. Because if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. And God's standard is perfection. And unless you come perfect, you can't come. We were teaching on this in chapel with the kids on soteriology. And this was the greatest moment I had as a chapel teacher. Seriously, one of the greatest moments I've ever had. We took Q&A and Sadie asked this question. Great question. And I saw the look in her face drop as we're teaching on depravity and regeneration and sanctification and that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And she asked this question. She said, Pastor John, are you telling me that the best I do is sin in the eyes of God? And her face dropped. I mean, it was the understanding that the best I do. And you can just see in her mind, I obeyed this week. I did my homework. I did these things. But you're telling me that the best I do is sin in God's eyes? And I go, yes, absolutely. And to watch her face drop. And you're like, wow, that's a really weird moment. Like, why would you like that moment? That's the moment we're trying to get all of our kids to. The moment when they realize, you're telling me I can't play church and be holy? You're telling me that I can't just do the right things and be right with God? No, you can't. Because the law of God, Galatians says, confines all men under sin. And we want our kids to come to that place. So what did I do as a teacher? I went straight to the gospel. Exactly, you can't do it, but I can tell you who did. And all it takes is faith in his name, and you can be made righteous. And then it doesn't matter what you do. Not in a licentious way, but in a way of true faith, to where it's not about your performance. It's about his. And because he lives through you, now you're saved. And it was the greatest moment because then you know it clicked. And that's the goal we've got to come to with ourselves and with our children. They need to hear the gospel. You cannot play church and make it to heaven. Look throughout scripture. Good people went to hell and bad people went to heaven. Really, Pastor John, how does that work? Because there's none good, no, not one. And those who think they're good go to hell, and those who know their need go to heaven. That's the gospel. And until you understand that you are helpless without him, you cannot be saved. Amen. And the goals of our parenting and the goals of our instructing should be to bring our children to the place to where they know they need God. And you can't do it on your own. Amen. There's so many times I know in dealing with Max over the years when he was younger. And he would get into different fits or whatever it would be, and he'd get upset or angry and express some form of sin. And using those opportunities as times to let him remind him, you can't change on your own. This is who you are without Christ. You can't change this. You can't control this. Without the Spirit of God, you are powerless against these things in your flesh. And to bring him to the understanding, to hear him over and over say over the years, Dad, I can't do this. I hate this about me. I can't fix this. I hate it. And whatever age he was, to express that. And to confirm with him, yeah, I know. But the only way to fix it is in Jesus. And until you're born again, this will never change. Oh, you may mask it. You can hide it. But in your heart, you will never change who you are until you come to Christ. For he is the God who makes all things new. And to bring our children to that realization. And to watch in Sadie's eyes the realization come, whoa, I can't do this. Yes, I know. And you're in a good place now. Because the poor in spirit, theirs alone, Matthew says in the Greek, theirs alone is the kingdom of God. That's the way we all have to come. And I think in that moment there, within that little chapel class, you come to face with the reality of you have to come as a little child. That's how you come. When you realize you're helpless and you're needy. And Enoch had to come that way. He had to come to God through faith. He had to come to God knowing who he was. He came from a line of people who shared with him the ways to God. He knew the place to worship as Abel did. He knew the sacrifice to bring as Abel did. And now Enoch takes it deeper as he was the one who walked with God, who communed with God. One who had been transformed to the place to where he could receive fellowship with God. As his great-great-great-grandparents had in the garden, he could receive it. And he walked with God in that way. And he came to God as a needy individual. And he walked with him. You can't come to God any way you please. You have to be separate. You have to be holy. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and we'll move on. To walk with God, you have to be like him. You see, we see this. I heard this example earlier this week. You know, you see this in nature. You know, we can be very fond of our pets, and some of us can treat our pets like they're humans, and we love them like they're humans, and we talk to them like they're humans, and they're not humans, right? Some of us know that. Because there's a difference. Because when God made animals, he made them on a certain day, and then on the sixth day he made man in his likeness, and he breathed into man, and he has something unique. He has a living soul. There's a likeness. Therefore, God can commune with us because we're made in the likeness of God. There's no other creature wherewith God communes this way. We are unique. It's one of the greatest contradictions against evolution. We are not evolved animals. We are not protoplasm that's turned into this great advanced species over time and trial and error and survival of the fittest. No, we've been created to commune with God. We're different than everything else that's ever been made. And because of that, he's given us a word for us to live by and for us to commune with him in and for us to know him. So there's a likeness to God that we have and we get to experience through communing with him and fellowshipping with him. And that's what Enoch had as a man. He could commune with God. But there was more than that that happened. It wasn't just that Enoch was made in the likeness of God. He had to have an internal transformation, as we said earlier. And the same with us. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship, what communion has light with darkness?" Verse 16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will make my dwelling among them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see, this walk with God, what made Enoch able to walk with God was that he was separate from the world around him. He wasn't like everybody else. As his great-grandson, he was blameless. He was able to walk with God because he wasn't caught up with the cares of the world. Oh, Pastor John, I mean, this is a few generations from trees and plants. I mean, come on, what did they have? Well, they had a lot. Just read Genesis chapter 4 at the end. They were skilled in metal. They were skilled in language. They were skilled in music. They were skilled in entertainments. They were skilled in husbandry, animal husbandry. They were skilled in building. I mean, how many more chapters do you see and they start building ziggurats into God? Noah built an ark. They were skilled in many ways. They had things. And Enoch was separate from all that. He was unique from everyone around him. He was set apart and holy unto the Lord. And if we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to be the same way. It hasn't changed. How unique, how set apart all are we as we encounter the living God? He won't walk with anybody. David realized this separation when he said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Lord, you won't hear me. There is a separation that comes in our life when we allow sin to live there. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. And what made Enoch a man who walked with God was a separation from the world around him. He was different. He didn't give in to all the debaucheries, all the sin. Well, that's what everyone else is doing, so I'm going to do it. He was different. He was set apart. Look back, if you would, at Genesis chapter 5. It's another thing that we can learn from Enoch. Enoch was separate. He walked with God. But there's another aspect of this separateness, this walk with God, that's unique to Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now, for some of us, we're getting tired already just thinking about having to walk for 300 years. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. We in this room walk with him 70, 80 if we're strong. But could you imagine being alive for 300 years? For the young, it seems good. For the old, it seems no. We're done. Right? It's a cool thing to watch men of God as they grow older. Death is sweeter. It was interesting because my grandmother, when she got older with the and in the Lord, we'd ask her, it kind of got almost a little depressing at times. What do you want for your birthday? I just want to go see Jesus. It's like, oh, well, I can't legally make that happen, so he's going to have to do it. I don't even know if I pray for it. Am I an accomplice? I don't know. I don't know what the law in Virginia is. But I just want to see Jesus. And there's a truth as you get older. It's like this, I'm done battling in this world. And those of you who have lived towards the 70 and 80, if you're strong, you've seen a lot of stuff. I've seen a horrible amount of it in my 33 years. I could see why Jesus picked 33 to go home, right? It's bad. And it's getting worse with every generation. And Enoch walked in the midst of that filth for 300 years. It speaks of a faith that endures, doesn't it? It speaks of a communion with God that can stand the harshest environments. You know, we look back and we say, oh, for the good old days. Well, Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, don't do that. You sound like a fool. There are no good old days. In fact, the Bible says, in the words of Jesus, that when I come, Jesus said, it'll be as the days of Noah. So Jesus went back in time to show how bad it was going to be today, not forward. Interesting thought. We sometimes think, well, we have it the hardest. It's the worst generation ever. This is so bad. It's perilous times. Well, Jesus didn't think so. He said Noah's day was. So I'll take his prescription. So the question then becomes, why can't we stand? If Enoch could do this in the midst of his evil generation, to where Genesis 6:5 says that men's heart was upon evil how often? Continually. so bad God had to destroy all mankind, save eight. Why can't we stand? Have we resisted unto blood? Hebrews goes on to remind us. And the answer is no, we haven't. But he walked for 300 years. Faithful for 300 years. You know, I don't relate to this, but I've heard people say this. Do we bring children to the world in this day and age? Well, I think if Enoch could do it for 300, your kids could do it for 70. I think the grace of God is there. And if Noah was blameless, I think your kids could be blameless. I think there's grace. I think faith is greater than he that's in the world. I think the victory is within our faith in Christ. And Enoch's a testament to be able to walk with God for a long time. And he did, 300 years. It speaks of a faithfulness. Micah chapter 4 verse 5 says, "For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of our Lord forever and ever." There doesn't have to be an end to this walk of faith. You see, you don't stop having faith until you see him in whom you have faith. So the walk of faith continues on until you cross over through rapture or death to see him as he is. And Enoch did that. He walked with God for 300 years until he was called home. Luke 9:62 says, in the words of Jesus, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, Enoch walked 300 years and never looked back, did he? He never did. He looked forward. In fact, if you read Hebrews 11, a key phrase sticks out. People looked forward. People looked to the future. They greeted it from afar off. And Enoch had that faith. He looked to the Redeemer that was to come and set his sight on that salvation and never looked back. Thus, he walked with God. And the same for us today. If we're going to have faith that endures, we must set our faith on Christ and walk towards him until he calls us home. That's how our faith endures. It's not going to endure by wishing it does. It's not going to endure by head knowledge. It's not going to endure by past victories. Our faith endures by looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith. A faith that endures. 300 years. You see, great faith endures. It isn't here today and gone tomorrow. Great faith isn't excited and then the storm comes and it withers. Great faith is there when it has to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Great faith is there when the storms rage. Great faith is seen by you holding on at the last second. "Well, I'm going to just march into heaven in victory." Okay, do that. That's great. If I make it in there by this, I'm happy. Because you know what? Even the greatest of people all made it in like this, with one finger on the door. No one did in their own might. Not one person. But faith without works. What produces the works? Faith. Where does faith come from? God. Not from you. Amen. And so no matter how your faith is expressed, if you make it into heaven, it was all by him and none by you. And if it was done by you, you won't be in heaven. Because if you believe in your own works, that grace and the blood of Christ is vain. Galatians tells us. It's got to be all of him. We all make it in with one fingertip. We all make it in barely holding on. We all make it in by the strength of God. It's by him and him alone that we stand. Enoch walked with God 300 years. I like this. We're running out of time, so I don't want to have you turn everywhere, but Revelation 14 says it very clear. Verse 12. Revelation 14, 12. "Here is the call for the endurance of the saints." Listen, "those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus Christ." What is the perseverance of the saints? It's faith in Christ. How are you going to endure in this hour? By obeying what God tells you to and holding on to Christ. By great knowledge? No. By great works? No. Just faith and obedience. Trust and obey, the song says. That's the endurance of the saints. How are we going to make it in this hour? The hour that's going to be as bad as it was back then. How are we going to make it in that hour? By faith in Christ. Endurance. Holding on. At the wall. Keeping your post. Nothing glamorous, nothing fun, but that is what the church is made of. Stones compacted together. And stones don't just move. They're stuck in their spot as it pleased him. Faith, endurance, 300 years. 300 years in the same church. 300 years under the same pastor. 300 years under the same walk with God. Some of us get tired thinking about it. But you know what? Enoch had the faith to persevere, to walk with God in the midst of his generation. If you would, look over at 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll look at one more principle here of the endurance of Enoch. Samuel speaking, he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." What births this life of faithfulness? What births a life that can endure for 300 years? Understanding what God has done for you. And you know what? Enoch had that. You may think, well, how, Pastor John? He didn't have a Bible. He didn't. He didn't have great revelation of the mystery of Christ and everything was going to be united in Jesus Christ and all those. Nope, didn't have any of that. He didn't even know Jesus' name. He had no idea who Jesus was going to be. What did he know of God that would have caused him to see such greatness in that and go, I'm going to hold on to that? Well, he had heard from one of his grandparents of Genesis 3:15, how there was going to be a seed of woman who was going to come and bruise the serpent's head. Amen? He had that little bit, that little prophecy, that little covenant. And then he heard from Grandpa Abel, I offered a sacrifice and God commended me as being righteous. And you know what? I heard from Grandpa Seth something too. In Genesis 4:26, men begin to call on the name of the Lord. Those three little things. And he said, Pastor John, what's the big deal about that? Three little things. That's all he had. That's all he had. He had three little glimpses of God. Three tiny little glimpses. Something he heard from Grandma Eve and two things he heard from Grandpa Seth. And on that rested the faith of this man that walked with God for 300 years. What's the point? Let's step back and ask ourselves, how much have we been given? And how many times does our faith falter? Think about that. He had three little glimpses of God. Tiny little glimpses. And didn't ask any questions. Didn't have any unbelief. And is commended as a hero of the faith by his little simplistic belief in God. Powerful. And the question then comes to us, how much are we not believing God? How little is our faith in Christ? And we've been given innumerable blessings. We have the full picture. We're the generation that's going to see him come back. And yet how faithful are we with what we've been given? Enoch is an example actually that sometimes shames us. And shames us in our unbelief. We're more like the generation that needs a sign. And he was more like Nathanael who said, oh, my Lord and my God, you are the Messiah. And Jesus said, that made you believe? You're going to see greater things than these. How strong is our faith? Strong faith does not need a whole lot to move. Strong faith just needs to know who God is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And that's all Enoch had. And he walked with God 300 years. What great things had God done for Enoch? He changed him into a man that could walk with him. He taught him that he was a man that could follow Christ and be rewarded by Christ. Enoch was a man of God. If you would, let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 and finish up with this. There's a few other aspects of Enoch's life that we don't have time to look at. Genesis 5 said that he was one who walked with God and had sons and daughters. He was a man who taught his children and his children's children. How do we know that? Noah was in his line. And Noah was a blameless man. And Noah did the same thing. He kept his kids, 8, on board. Though their outcomes all differed, they made it in that boat. And were saved by the grace of God. Enoch reminds us that we must be men in our family to train our children and our children's children. Next in this line, before we get to the last part, was Enoch walked with God and was a preacher of righteousness. We see that from Jude 14 through 16. If you want to read scathing rebukes, read Jude 14 through 16. Enoch killed his generation with the judgment of God. True preachers of righteousness preach the judgment of God. And Enoch taught that to his generation in the midst of an evil one. He prophesied that God would return with 10,000 of his holy ones to bring judgment upon all the ungodly. So let's put it this way. Enoch wasn't a popular man. God might have been his only friend. Maybe that's why he walked with God. Enoch walked with the Lord and he was found blameless in his generation. Last but not least, Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. And before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. What does faith cause in us? How does it cause us to be viewed by God? It causes us to be pleased. It causes us, to please God. It causes us to be men and women who can come to God and be commended by him and be received by him. Enoch was the first man to never die. He was caught up. No one could find him. What a great type of the rapture that we will experience soon, amen? And the way he went was faith, and the way we're going to go is faith. If we're going to be those that please God, we must have faith. For Christ said, when I come, will I find faith upon the earth? We must be men and women of faith in our generation. We must be those who walk closely with God, in intimacy with God, knowing God, and proclaiming God to the generation that we find ourselves in. We must be faithful. He was a type of the church, going to be with Christ. Where did that faith take him ultimately when he went with God? Revelation 3:4 says that those who do not soil their garments, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What awaited Enoch on the other side? Heaven did. And heaven awaits us if we will continue in steadfastness and faith. 300 years of a life well done. 300 years of a life well-pleasing to God. So we ask ourselves, what are we, as we measure ourselves up to Enoch, this great man of faith? These examples here are to challenge our faith. You think you know what faith is, Hebrews says? Hebrews says in chapter 11, let me show you what faith is. Do you worship God the right way as Abel did? Do you walk with me the way Enoch did? Do you obey me the way Noah did? I told Noah to build an ark and he did it. Are you willing to trust me when you don't see what I promise you as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did? Because they died not receiving the promise, but they saw it afar off and they greeted it. And they died for it. They believed it so much that Joseph himself said, take my bones out of Egypt because there's going to be a land that you're going to inherit. Faith. And by faith, these lived in caves and animal skins of whom the world was not worthy. And they all died in faith not receiving the promise. They endured to the very end. And what are we going to do? What's our faith? Is our faith a saving faith, an enduring faith that can make it through the most vicious trials that are going to come before us? Or is our faith a weak faith? Is it one that's going to fall and be frail when trials and hardships come? How do I know what my faith is? How do I know if it's strong enough? How do I know if it's going to endure? Well, take your eyes off your faith, Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 12. Stop looking at your faith, because your faith won't get you anything. Look at Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. And the same Jesus that kept them is the Jesus that's going to keep you. Because all those who died in faith, chapter 11, were looking to Christ, and all of us who are going to make it after Hebrews 11 are looking back at Christ. He's the source. He's the author. He's the finisher. In him we live and move and have our being. So what does Enoch teach us? We can't do this on our own. We can't walk with God on our own. It's going to take faith in Christ. And for each and every one of us, if we're going to be as Enoch, where God's going to take us out of here in a moment, caught up to heaven to see him in the air, it's going to have to be by faith. Trusting God, obeying his word, and having faith in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we do thank you that in you there's hope, in you there's faith, in you there's grace. For you are the fullness of God, and you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Father, we ask that you stir in us, Lord, a desire for you, a realization that without you we can do nothing. Lord, we must abide in you in this hour. You say in John chapter 14 that if we obey you, if we listen to your words, then you will come and abide in us, and you will commune with us, and we'll be with you, and you'll show yourself to us. Father, in a way that was the life of Enoch, he knew you, he was with you. Father, let that life be in us as well. Let us know you in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. Let us stand in this hour, trusting you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need your grace. We need your spirit. Make it real in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, walk with God.